Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, I'm awake today. Thanks for joining us here, folks. I am awake today. It was, got to be honest with you, it was kind of a rough recovery from the trip down to Louisiana yesterday. I didn't sleep much the night before. Had a lot of work to do when I got back, but I'm alive and ready to go here today. God bless you all. Thanks for joining us here. Coach Dave Live, Pass the Salt, Google Hangout, call it whatever you want to call it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We got room for one more to jump in here with us. Or you can join us on the phone. You're getting ready to go to work. 605-475-0017. 605-475-0017. I'm excited, seeing a lot of fruit from these hangouts. A lot of fruit from these hangouts. And you know, anybody can come on the air and make a show. It looks like it's white, like I got something stuck. Folks, look, I didn't blow my nose. I don't know why that little thing looks white. That's my mustache, and it's not dirt. I don't know what it is. Anyway, we're bringing men alive. Rich, say amen for me. We're bringing men alive. The truth of the gospel of Jesus is awakening a fire in the hearts of men. I'm already hearing. I just try and get my energy back, and I'm already hearing from guys who want to go back down to Louisiana. They want to go back. And I use it. It's this illustration. I use it like this. When I was a little kid, I remember it very vividly. I couldn't have been any more than 8, maybe 7. I went to the swimming pool with my brothers, and of course they were mean to me because I had 2 older brothers. I actually have 3. One's younger, but 2 older brothers. And they just beat the snot out of me. They picked on me. Where was the gay agenda when I needed this? No bullying. Where the heck was that thing? But you know, it's good because their bullying made me what I am today. I'm diminutive. I'm not a very big guy. I'm about 5'7", but I'm Goliath on the inside because my brothers beat the crap out of me all the time, you know? I remember going to the swimming pool, and we had the pool. One of the things that proved that you were a man when you went to our local swimming pools, they had this big, to me, seemed like 7-story sliding board, and that was probably 50 feet, but you had to climb up. Maybe it wasn't even 50, might have been 25. You had to climb up and go down the slide, and oh my goodness. I wanted to do it, and I climbed. I kept climbing up the steps, and I'd get up to the steps, and then I'd climb back down. You guys, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's our spiritual walk, by the way. We climb up the steps, we see what it looks like, and then we climb back down. Well, I'd done that for about 10 times, and all of a sudden, I climbed up the steps again. I turned around, and Joe was behind me, my brother. He said, "You ain't going back down." I said, "What? Come on, Joe." "No, you ain't going back down. Go down the slide. You're holding everybody up." Oh, I scared to death, man. I'm telling you. And I got up there, and you know, as you hang on to the rungs, and you slide down so you can get as close to water before you have to let go. And I let go, and shoo, I shot out through that water. And the minute I hit the water, I couldn't wait to run back, get in line, go up, go down again. To me, that's what happens when you live out your faith. It's scary at first. You've never done it. You don't know how it's going to come out. You don't really want to do it. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. Faith is living. Your faith is alive. And the only way that you're ever going to be able to grow in your faith is you've got to engage it. You've got to engage it. Got to engage your faith. And all because of the many times that I've engaged my faith, and again, not pat myself on the back, I know this. The Lord always shows up. When you go do the work of the Lord, the Holy Spirit always shows up. Now, he doesn't always show up maybe in the way that you think it's going to be, but he always shows up. Sometimes you got to walk through a little, what appears to be a curtain of fear. You got to walk through that curtain. You got to pull that curtain back, step in there, say, "Yeah, that wasn't so bad." It was like I was telling the guys down there Rich can attest to this, and Chris can attest to this. When we were handing out food down there in Louisiana, I was trying to encourage guys to stick their head in the daggone car and pray for people. Amen, Chris? Amen? Get your head in that car and pray for people. And guys were hesitant. They didn't want to do it. I got a call from yesterday from one of the guys went down with us. I didn't mean to offend him. He said to me, Coach, golly, wasn't it I was so much afraid as I just kind of didn't know what I was supposed to do. See, I wasn't talking to him. And so if the shoe fits, where, guys, fear happens to all of us. I'm not making fun of you if you're afraid. I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of you if you stay afraid. I'm going to say that again because it went right over your head. You didn't hear it. I'm not angry if you're afraid. I'm angry if you stay afraid. And the only way that you stop being afraid is to do it, man, to step in and do it and go down the slide. So we had a hard time getting guys to walk up and stick their, these people are in cars and you're handing them food, to actually stick your head in the window and say, Bart, hey, is there anything I can pray for you for? You don't know what the response is going to be. I stuck my head in there. Two of them each had a tall boy between their laps. Probably drunken skunks. Oh, yeah, man. I use some prayer. Nobody said no. Now, I was conflicted in a couple of reasons. Let me lay this out, and then we're going to move beyond there. I was conflicted in a certain way. Because they needed to hear the truth of the gospel. You're wicked. You're living a wicked lifestyle. You're living a wicked lifestyle. I didn't say that to anybody. And I have to tell you, at times I was prompted that I should say so, should say it. Not just here, Jesus loves you. Here, eat this little hamburger that Rich made for you. Jesus loves you. It's all going to be okay. Sometimes that message made me sick. I have to confess that to you. But I also think the last thing those guys needed was probably to be beat over the head. But somewhere along that line, there has to be that balance. Hey, I'm sorry this happened to you, but this is happening because you're acting like a fool. And not only are you acting like a fool, the world's acting like a fool. We're murdering babies in America, and then we want to try to figure out why America floods. There's a great disconnect. Somebody came in. I hear him in my ear. There you go. It's a great disconnect. See, I'm reminded of the Tower of Siloam. Is that Luke? Lord, help me. Where's Wayne when I need him? Luke 4, I think it is. Luke 4. Let me go there real quick. Of course, that'll be wrong. Maybe it's Matthew 4. I don't know. The Tower of Siloam. Jesus is standing around, and they're all complaining. Not complaining, that's not the right word. They're all lamenting the fact that it rains on the just and the unjust. That's a good scripture right there. It rains on the just and the unjust. In other words, you can be the most God-fearing person that was ever born, and crap can happen to you. It rains on the just and the unjust, the consequences of life. That's why the Lord tells us that we should get right with the Lord. Nobody knows the day or the hour. It's not promised unto tomorrow's promised to no man. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And it doesn't matter how good a life you're living and how much everybody loves you and how peaceful everything is. The truth is, you're standing on the precipice of death. All of us are. And to have an urgency in the heart, as I'm looking here, have an urgency in the heart of men that, listen, man, some of the stuff that's going on here, it is the consequence of sin all around us. When God sees a nation that's killing babies, and he permits judgment to come, unfortunately, some good people are going to get caught in that judgment. You with me, God? You with me, Rich? You understand what I'm saying? We're not teaching that to people. Hey, Wayne. Wayne on Facebook. He says Luke 13. He is with us. Luke 13. Can you go there real quick? Jared, I popped that on you real quickly. I had something else I want to go. Luke 13, I want you to see this. This is life, fellas. This is life. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Stop right there a minute. Think about that one. Huh? Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Man, it's your best life now. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners of all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus saying, are you kidding me, boys? You think it happened to those dudes because they were worse than everybody? You've been drinking? You've been smoking pot? What's with you? Jesus said to him. You think it happened because they're bad? I tell you, no. But except you repent, baby, it's going to happen to you. You're going to likewise perish. And how about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? You think that they were worse than you? Is that what you're thinking, dude? You thinking that you're all righteous and they got it because they were bad? Are you kidding me? Huh? No. I tell you, baby, unless you repent, same crap's going to happen to you. Sorry, that's a little paraphrase. Gospel according to I say it. Jesus is very, very clear that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we need to get people to understand the gospel, that your heart needs to be right towards the Lord because you don't know when it's coming. You do not know when it's coming. And there are some things I believe that are worse than death. I don't know what they are. Well, there are things worse than death. That's why people take their own lives, because they can't handle it. They cannot handle it. I was reading yesterday how many veterans are killing themselves, taking their own lives. And so, Jeremy, maybe you can relate to this. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. Steven was here yesterday as well, stayed with me yesterday. Steven's a vet. Steven was in Iraq. Steven was greatly injured. I'm not talking out of school. He wouldn't care. He was greatly injured by his experience, life experiences in general. He was greatly injured by it. And he said, one of the things I realized, Coach, what you said yesterday when you were talking to Jared, is that we train these men to be men and fight and kill and do unbelievably ungodly stuff, and then we send them back into a world that is totally foreign to what they just what they just came from. That's post-traumatic stress disorder, that everything is different from what they'd been trained. Everything was different. Go ahead, Jared.
Well, it just clicked in my mind. It's because in humanism, the ultimate enemy is violence. And in the military, you're trained to do violence.
Wow.
So when you come into a humanist environment, you are foreign. You're not allowed to be there. You're not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to exist as someone who is trained to do violence, because that's right. The ultimate evil.
Bro, that's really good, isn't it?
Yeah, and that's what the old spitting on was about when we came back from Vietnam.
Yep. And so that's what, listen, this is really good. Post-traumatic stress disorder. I said, Steven, I wish he was on here. I'm having a relationship with Steven enough. He's not going to care that I share this. I said, Steven, did you have some post-traumatic stress disorder? And he says, yeah, they diagnosed me with that at one point. But he said, it really wasn't that so much, Coach, as it was, I couldn't adjust. He said, it wasn't so much what happened to me in Iraq. It was the changing of the environment. I couldn't adjust to it. That's what Jared just said. Trained to do one thing and come back into a world where everything is foreign to that. Everything is totally and completely different. And that's where we are with the gospel, see? Hey, Rich, I feel like I got post-traumatic stress disorder sometimes when I go out. I think, what the heck? What is going on here? Anybody feel that way? More of us should. So the Word says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in it, and we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to impact the world. But the things of the world, woo-wee, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And then I get frustrated. I got something in my eye, sorry. I get frustrated because I got to ask myself, how'd they get in charge? It's a song I played yesterday. Who's this man running our life? How did this happen? How are we in a situation where Hillary wants to run my life? Kerry, the EPA, the IRS, and the you name it. What is going on? I just want liberty. It's one liberty and freedom that the Bible guarantees us. But see, there is no liberty because we've turned away from the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when you no longer have the Spirit of Lord under us, there's not liberty, there's bondage. We're living in bondage. I'm a sojourner. No wonder I feel like I'm a foreigner. No wonder. And so what happens? You adapt. And you adopt the vain philosophies of the world. That's what you have to do. So you go to church and you blend in and you're like everybody else. Jared, you go from being a soldier that's going looking to kill people into a church where love, love, love is everything. And you know, it's the greatest what's the word I'm looking for? Two divergent things. Military kills people. The church loves people. Yet the church loves the military. Somebody explain that one to me. It's unbelievable, really. It's unbelievable. And yet we understand militarily that the job of the military is to kill bad guys. Yet we get in the church and we're supposed to love bad guys. Somebody help me here. Larry, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't understand what our neighbor is. That's what our problem is. If they are not our neighbor, they are, for the most part, against us. Would you concur with that, Larry?
Yeah, most people like to tear that page in James out that says, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you.
Yeah. But the love of God is in me. The love of God is in me. And that's why I go, I made it somebody. See, listen, Lord, we got to get through. Thank you, Jesus. We got to get through feel-good Christianity and feel-good life. We got to get through that. We have got to quit living our lives that way. Our buddy Chad, the cop, who Texas State Trooper, who is Jim Carrey's twin brother, amen, Ace Ventura, he made us laugh so hard down there, and I know he listens to the show. He said something really profound that he said he learned in his police training. You guys hearing me? Tune it up here, Serge. Roger, you ready? Your emotions will betray you. Let that one sink in. And he's talking about as a police officer, when he would go up to a car and some guy's in that car, whatever emotion he was feeling, he had to get control of. He could not respond off of emotion. Your emotions will betray you. Remember, what is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And if you are controlled by your emotions, you are a dangerous creature. Say that again. If you are controlled by your emotions, you're an imbalanced creature. You're supposed to control your emotions. Now, your emotions are supposed to, spur you to action, but your emotions are supposed to be tempered with the Holy Spirit and the water of the Word. Anybody want to say anything there?
Yeah, Coach. When I was teaching in the juvenile justice system here in South Carolina, one of their big deals was to teach, get it across to all the boys that in every situation they needed to stop, think, and react. And at the first time I heard that down there, we were sitting, and first time we had a teacher's conference or whatever with just the teachers there, after I heard that, I said, what's this stop, think, and react stuff? I said, oh, well, that's just, a basic thing that we drill into the boys because it's so important in their lives. I said, bullcorn. I says, if you're reacting, you're reacting. I says, you need to stop, think, and act.
Stop, think, and act.
They still stuck with the react, but, people get...
Yeah, not stop, act, and then think. Right? Now, guys, listen, I'm going to show you a video.
You missed it too, Coach. You don't stop, think, and react. If you're reacting, that's just a reaction.
Right.
You stop, think, and act. Not react.
That's what I said.
They missed it. I worked there for 2 years teaching there, and they never did pick up on that. You're not supposed to react to everything.
Amen, brother. Amen. React means to act again, doesn't it? I'm gonna show you a video. Anybody else have anything to say here? Because I got, I'm going to go somewhere. Anybody want to weigh in here on what we just said?
I just, you know, I've been thinking about, you know, what we're talking about here. And I'm thinking about the military, because the military always has, I always have a special concern for the military, especially in these days where the liberals are just hammering on the military. Coach, maybe you can answer me. Why are we wasting our time? I don't know if wasting might be a little harsh, but we're going out and we're trying to save the people at the abortion mills, and we're going to the gay prides and going to the worst of the worst, trying to share the gospel with them, when we have our military men. You see, I saw a post yesterday of a 70-something-year-old man that committed suicide on the parking lot of a VA hospital because they said he was going to have to wait in line. We should be giving the gospel to the guys that have PTSD.
Well, Chris, even beyond that, we ought to be giving the real gospel to everybody. But, and what's happened to us is we're giving them a gospel of humanism, which was the point Jarrett made. And so we want to go out and we want to try to get the lost saved. That is the focus when we go out. And guys, that's the wrong focus.
But, and so, you know, we get into the whole thing about casting pearls before swine.
Right.
I mean, I'd rather sow into a guy that's, you know, he's a good guy, but he's, you know, like Stephen. You have to admit that there's Stephen has some issues. And we all love him. And I praise Rusty, because Sunday night Rusty spent a lot of time,
amen,
trying to sow into Stephen, because
making a disciple.
Right. Because there's some things about the gospel that Stephen is just a little bit off kilter about. And he, you know, he thinks he's got it all figured out. I love you, Stephen, if you're watching, brother. You know that. But, I was trying to, and Rusty was trying to tell you things, and you were blocking it, brother.
But that's okay, because he's a two-year-old Christian, right? So we should be putting time and effort and energy into training up Stephen rather than going out and trying to save the heathen.
Amen. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, I'm with you. And so the focus of the gospel has been souls. I even saw a post on my Facebook page about some, now listen, please don't take this wrong. Hey, take it wrong, I don't care. I saw a post on Facebook where someone was talking about all the great things that were going on when we were feeding, and then they said this, and we even had one salvation. Now, I'm all for salvation, but that ain't the highlight, that one person got saved. I mean, I'm glad. Don't get it wrong. I'm glad. But that was not the focus of my trip to Louisiana, was to get people saved. People get saved as a consequence of living out the gospel in front of them and speaking the truth of the gospel to them. Salvation is merely a byproduct. For this purpose, stay with me, 1 John 3:8, Roger. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. What's the work of the devil? Sin. Jesus came to destroy sin. And when he destroys sin, as a result, the byproduct is that you're saved. Your salvation becomes secure because of what he did. He didn't die for little old you. He died to destroy the works of the devil. Does that make sense to everybody out there? You guys see? Do you see where I'm trying to go with this? If your focus is to go get people saved, you're going to be miserable. One man plants, another man waters. God gives the increase. Go share the gospel and just plant seeds. Let the seeds fall. Because as Larry taught us, it's not about the sower, it's about the seed. No, got it backwards. It's not about the seed, it's about the sower. Be careful where you're sowing the seeds. I'm sticking my head in that car, and those two guys got that Budweiser in between their lap. Just didn't know if that was a good place to sow my seed or not. You know what I'm saying? Hey, brother, do you know the four spiritual laws here? Do you know that if you died today, that where you'll end up? I was just living the gospel, sharing the gospel. Have I got myself in a mess? You guys, anybody agreeing with me out there?
Yeah. Michael, the thing is that we don't teach what the value of life is that God has given us, and we don't realize that what Jesus has done for us is put us back in touch with the Father through his life. And we're here to imitate Christ. Paul said, and this is what you're trying to do yourself, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Follow me as I follow Christ.
If your life is Christ and you know he's in you and you have the Holy Spirit who guides you, then you are going to show people by your actions and what you say what the life of Christ really is, and then they hunger for that and come to you and ask, what is it that I can do to be like you?
Amen. 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 Good one, Amen. Michael. Good one. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Hey, by the way, folks that are watching, we have a live chat that's going on over here at the side. If you want to jump in there, you can chat right there and somebody will respond to you. I may not be able to because I'm acting like I'm some big host, but Mike or somebody will respond to you. So if you're out there and you're watching on YouTube and you got something you'd like to say, bang it in there and we'll see it. Am I right there, Mike? They're able to do that? Bang your comments in there?
Absolutely, Coach. And also on Facebook at Salt and Light Brigade. At Salt and Light Brigade.
There you go, folks.
Comment on Facebook and we're monitoring it in real time.
Amen, amen. Okay, so here I want to show you what's happened to us. I got some really good stuff here, man. Really, I got some really good stuff. Lord, I'm not going to put that up there. Did you see? Yeah, I'm not going to go there. Maybe I'll go there tomorrow. Did you see that the Department of Homeland Security now is in charge of our elections? Don't you feel good now? Whoo! Whoo! I was worried about those Russians hacking us. But now Obama's folks will be in charge. Whew. Oh, happy. Is that all set up or what? How stupid are we?
Coach, do you know there's a movement of we the people that's going on that there are people who are now going to be signing up to be poll watchers? I'm talking about the common folk. I'm not talking about the government. But there is a movement right now, and we were talking about it yesterday on a thing I was on, and they are pushing more and more people to just sign up and be a poll watcher so we can keep honesty in what we're supposed to do.
Amen, brother. That's a battle for sure. Okay, I want to show you something here. Here's what got us in a mess. Jerry, get that Andy Stanley thing. It's 2 minutes. Andy Stanley's with Russell Moore, who's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. You want to know why we're in a mess? You want to know why the church is ineffective and why Christians are ineffective and Christians don't know what they're supposed to do? You want to know why? I'll give you 2 minutes worth here. You ready? You better be ready to swallow hard. Go ahead and play that, Jared. Andy Stanley, one of the most popular teaching pastors in America, with Russell Moore, head of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, let's wrap it up. And that was great. Thank you very much for having me.
You're at the end of that, I think.
We were talking earlier, a couple years ago, I guess, some reporter referred to me as an evangelical pope, which made my Catholic grandmother happy. But I kind of said, you really don't understand how evangelicalism works. And part of me was kind of pridefully saying, I don't want responsibility for that. You know, if I were pope, I would kind of hope things would be different. If you were evangelical pope and you really had the authority to say, this is how it's going to be, within so American fun. Evangelical yeah, Christianity, what would you do?
Listen.
I would have all the churches that are dying, sell their buildings and give the money to church planters. I just made that up sitting here. That was pretty good, though. What? I don't know. That wasn't on my list. I just know a lot of church planters here. I mean, the misappropriation and the misused and unused real estate in this country just drives us all crazy. Because some of you are in a grocery store, you're in the back of a school, and down the streets, you know, $4.5 million worth of property and 8 people sitting in there. Anyway, that's not on my list. Okay, here's my short list. Going back to what we talked about earlier, I would ask preachers and pastors and student pastors in their
community. Listen.
get the spotlight off the Bible and back on the resurrection. Let's get people's attention back on Jesus as soon as possible, that the issue for us is always, who is Jesus? Did he rise from the dead? And that we would leverage the authority we have in the resurrection as opposed to Scripture, not because I don't believe Scripture is inspired, in terms of reaching this culture. We've already talked about that one. I might republish all the Bibles and call the first half God's covenant with ancient Israel and the second half God's covenant with the world. Because the way we talk about the Scripture is confusing for unchurched people, and presenting the Bible kind of goes back to our first discussion. I know you're thinking, I'm so glad he's not the Pope. Okay. I would ban Christians from judging outsiders and require them to ask, what does love require of me? Because Paul said, what business do I have to judge outsiders? I should judge those inside the church. So we don't do a good job policing ourselves, but we love policing all the sinners out there. Like, we agree? Then I'd just like to stop right there.
Okay, so there you go. Let's get rid of the Bible. Actually, let's rewrite the Bible. Let's not talk about judgmental and all that stuff, and let's just be loving Jesus in front of everybody. If we could just do that, then everything would be okay. Not realizing that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. And see, Andy Stanley falls right back into that same trap. It's about accumulating people inside of a building. Getting them saved and getting them in a building. This is being taught all across America. That we don't even understand. I agree with him about some of these old churches that are got six people, some of these old Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. I understand where he's going with this one. But I'm going to tell you, if Andy Stanley is the Pope and giving us the gospel, we are in some serious trouble. Because his gospel is a man-pleasing humanist gospel. He doesn't know that. I don't think he knows it. I think he's simply fallen into the trap. Anybody have a comment on that before I move to the next thing? Because I want to show you what we're dealing with.
Yeah. I'd like to lovingly hit him in his mouth.
And Russell Moore.
Amen.
Rich, White Right Wing Watch is going to play that clip, I can promise you. That's the problem, though. Guys, do you see that as a problem? Now, I'm going to show you a video. Dennis Prager, I don't know if you know Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is a radio talk show host, but he has a website called Prager University, and he makes these little five-minute clips. And this one is unbelievable. Does it feel good? Okay, hang on, Jared. Is that the one? Yeah, okay, now look. This Dennis Prager, he's a Jew. He's not a saved man. But I want you to listen to this and see if he has not nailed the problem in our church. And until we understand it, we're not going to straighten it out. And because humanism has crept into the church, we are now about man-pleasing, including ourselves. 5 minutes, listen to what Dennis Prager has to say. This is really good.
A fundamental difference between left and right concerns how each assesses public policies. The right asks, does it do good? The left is more likely to ask a different question. Take the minimum wage, for example. In 1987, the New York Times editorialized against any minimum wage. The title of the editorial said it all. The right minimum wage, $0.00. There's a virtual consensus among economists, wrote the Times editorial, that the minimum wage is an idea whose time has passed. Raising the minimum wage by a substantial amount would price working people out of the job market.
Stop there, Jared.
Why did the New York Times...
Hang on, guys. We missed right at the beginning. I don't think we picked this up at the beginning. You got to get this point. The right asks the question, does it do good? The left asks the question, does it feel good? Right? Does it do good? Will my policies do good? The left says, will my policies make me feel good? Okay, keep going, Jared.
Times editorialize against the minimum wage because it asked the question, does it do good? But 27 years later, the same New York Times editorial page wrote the very opposite of what it had written in 1987 and called for a major increase in the minimum wage. In that time, the Times editorial page had moved further and further left, and was now preoccupied not with the question, does it do good, but with the question, does it feel good? And it feels good to raise poor people's minimum wage.
Yes.
A second example is affirmative action. Study after study, and more importantly, common sense and facts, has shown the negative effects that race-based affirmative action has had on many black students. Lowering college admission standards for black applicants has ensured a number of awful results. Just to cite one, more black students fail to graduate college. Why? Because too many have been admitted to a college that demands more academic rigor than they are prepared for. Rather than attend a school that matches their academic skills, a school where they might thrive, they too often fail at the more demanding school that lowered its standards to admit them. It's clear that supporters of race-based affirmative action ask, does it feel good, rather than does it do good? A third example is pacifism and other forms of peace activism. Many people on the left have a soft spot for pacifism, the belief that killing another human being is always wrong. Not all leftists are pacifists, but pacifism almost always emanates from the left, and just about all leftists support peace activism, peace studies, and whatever else contains the word peace. The right, on the other hand, while just as desirous of peace as the left, what conservative parent wants their child to die in battle, knows that pacifism and most peace activists increase the chances of war, not peace. Nothing guarantees the triumph of evil like refusing to fight it. Great evil is therefore never defeated by peace activists, but by superior military might. The Allied victory in World War II is an obvious example. And violent Islamists today need to be killed before they behead, enslave, and torture more innocents. Supporters of pacifism, peace studies, American nuclear disarmament, and American military withdrawal from countries in which it has fought do not ask, does it do good? Because it almost never does good. Did the total withdrawal of America from Iraq do good? Of course not. It led to the rise of Islamic State with its mass murder and torture. Did the American withdrawal from Vietnam do good? No. It led to the violent communist takeover of South Vietnam. On the other hand, because American troops did not leave South Korea, Japan, and Germany, those countries have become three of the most prosperous and free countries in the world. So then, why do liberals support a higher minimum wage if it doesn't do good? Because it makes them feel good about themselves. We liberals, unlike conservatives, care about the poor. Why do liberals support race-based affirmative action? For the same reason. It makes liberals feel good about themselves. They appear to be righting the wrongs of historical racism. And the same holds true for left-wing peace activism. It's nice to think of oneself as a peace activist. All this helps to explain why young people are so much more likely to be liberal than conservative. They haven't lived long enough to really know what does good, but they do know what feels good. As society moves further and further to the left, so does the preoccupation with feeling good over doing good. The world is getting worse and worse, but many people are feeling better and better about themselves while it does. I'm Dennis Prager.
Wow. Woo. What do you think? Anybody? That's it in a nutshell. That's the battle in a nutshell. We no longer look.
It's not only in the world like Prager's talking about, but it's right in the church too.
It's in the church. Happened in the church first, I think, Chris.
How many times are we talking about the pastors loving their congregation straight into hell?
Amen. Don't want to hurt their feelings because being nice, right? Not, the word nice doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. Yet one of the, what we would think one of the tenets of Christianity is to be nice to people. That, and it's nowhere. We are called to be truthful to people. We are called to love people with truth, not to love them with niceness. But when we are nice, see, that's the point I was making. I stuck my head in that car, and I was being nice to guys when I really wanted to tell them the truth. Do you understand the conflict that I'm talking about here? But if I had said something to him, that wouldn't have been very Christian now, would it? Coach, you're not showing the love of Jesus to those guys. No, I'm showing them the wrath of God.
Remember, Rusty, when we were praying for people, and Rusty was appealing to us because Rusty was saying that the people need to know that it's very important that the reason that they're going through what they're going through is because of our behaviors have brought on the tragedy that they're going through.
The judgment of God.
But when you're going to pray for somebody to stick your head in a window, the first thing you're seeing is somebody that is at the bottom of their pit. And so it's, you know how hard it is for you to try to bring conviction, any kind of conviction on a person that is riding through a time of tribulation? It's tough.
It is.
Dave?
Yeah, Raj?
Well, I think you're being a little hard on yourself.
No.
I don't think there is anything wrong at times to assess the situation a little. You know, when you stuck your head in there and they've got two Colt, you know, 45s between their lap and they're enjoying it, I mean, yeah, you could move in certain directions, but there's nothing wrong with assessing. The problem we have is all the assessing stays at love. It never moves from there in the church so much.
Right.
So
right.
I think it's okay to assess a little and get a little feel. Our problem is we are living there, camping there, and building the foundation of the church there.
Amen.
And never moving.
Never. We never in Christianity do cause and effect. This is happening because we are doing this. Your life is screwed up because you're doing this. It ain't God. It ain't the devil. You're smoking dope and you're getting drunk and your marriage is a mess. Why is your marriage a mess? You're smoking dope when you're getting drunk and you're looking at porn. We want to ignore the behavior. We want to ignore the behavior and try to cover over what is happening. Am I making sense there? Am I making sense? Yes, Larry.
Yeah, let me piggyback on Roger for a second here and even back to what I think Christopher said. He said, you know, you have to be aware of the don't cast your pearls before swine.
Amen.
Now, having been in quote quasi ministry for decades now, a lot of people ask me to pray and stuff. And their point came, usually when I first started, boy, I would just bring the blessings of God down on anybody I prayed for, right?
Amen.
But the point came that, hey, you know, if God is blessing your life, maybe not financially, but it doesn't matter. God is blessing your life with stability and emotional soundness and peace that passes understanding, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then that which is in your life, those are pearls that God has given you. Don't throw them and put them before swine. You be protective of those pearls and put them where the Holy Spirit told you to put them.
Amen.
So I stopped. God bless you every time. You know, you meet somebody, God bless. No. God's blessings belong to those who have done what God says you're supposed to do to get his blessings.
Do the will
of
the Father.
That's a simple thing.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to add to what Larry's saying. If the Holy Spirit is your guide, and the very thing you mentioned the other day was, what was that finger that you pointed, the prophetic word?
Yeah,
see,
yeah.
The Holy Spirit inside you guides you and tells you what you should say to this particular individual. And when you're listening to him and hearing what he says, he's the one, you know, one minister that I heard said that he went through this. Somebody asked for prayer, and he went and prayed and prayed and did all kinds of beautiful things, said all kinds of beautiful words. And the Holy Spirit said, now, will you let me work through you? And I'll tell you what to say. And that's where we go wrong. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit that's inside of us that gives us a prophetic word, and you sense what another person leads. Just like that one day you told us a story about how you met the lady on the street. See, that's the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to what you see. And that's where we go wrong. We don't listen, and we haven't become friends with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave us.
I want to, you're right, Michael. I've just been prompted in the Holy Spirit. That's why I picked my phone back up. The fivefold ministry. I want to give that to you again. If you want to take a note, I got to charge this back up, Mike. If you want to take a note on this, I think it'd be well worth it. The fivefold ministry. It's a hand, okay? I'm going to do it again. Okay? Here's your fivefold ministry and how it's supposed to operate. The thumb is the apostle. This is found, I think it's in Ephesians, isn't it, where it talks about the fivefold ministry? Ephesians 4. Somebody look at that while I'm talking. Ephesians 4, I'm pretty sure. Look for that, Jared. Ephesians 4 through 12, see if that's not it. Ephesians 4.
While he's looking.
Go ahead.
After you do your little hand thing.
Yeah.
Read the next verse after that, because it tells you why the fivefold ministry exists.
Okay. For the equipping the saints.
How long it's going to hang around, too.
Right.
Because how long it's going to be appropriate.
It's not Ephesians 4. Wayne's out there. He'll tell me where it is, Wayne. I wasn't prepared to do this. Stay with me, okay? The apostle. That's the thumb. The apostle is kind of like the church planner, the wise sage in the group. And by the way, that's Ephesians 4:11. Thanks. 4:11. There it is. He gave some apostles as your thumb. Church planner, overseer. Doesn't have to necessarily be a church office. Get that? And at different times in your life, you may play different roles. As you progress in your faith, you may have a group of people around you that you become an apostle to. You become the elder statesman to. But he gave us apostles, and he gave us prophets. And I always remembered that the prophet was the finger pointer. Thus saith the Lord. That's the apostle. And he gave evangelists. That's the one in the middle that stands above the crowd and speaks out when others don't want to. And then look at the marriage ring, right? It's a marriage of the pastor and the teacher. They're married. And in fact, the job of the marriage ring is the only one that can touch them all. Can touch them all. But it can't control them all. So the purpose of the pastor is to marry all these things. Look at that. Try to get the pastor to be in charge of that pointing finger. See if he can do that, man. He can't do it. But the pastors want to control that finger. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Do you see that? Follow the commas, even though they're not always put in the right place. He gave some apostles, semicolon, some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon. It's the same office, pastor and teacher. Why, Larry? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
There it is.
Until the unity comes about, and not the unity of the denomination, unity of the true body of Christ. Until that unity comes about, all five of these offices are still in effect. Anybody that says that died 2,000 years ago is brain dead.
So guys, ask yourself this question. Let's look at me right now. Could I right now, could I be occupying the job of the apostle right now? Spreading, building? Yeah, I could be. Can I no longer be a prophet? Well, sure, this time I'm a prophet. Can I be an evangelist? Well, sure, I can be an evangelist. Can I be a pastor? Heaven forbid that I ever would, but I probably could. But I can be a pastor teacher. I can be that guy. And so can all of you guys. I watch what Rich has done with his children, his sons being there, and his wife being where they were a month ago. And Rich, how you moved from the prophet, that God took you from the prophet to the evangelist, to the pastor and teacher till now you're the apostle. Now they're listening to you. Yes or no? Will you testify to that a second, Rich?
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And it's just humbling. I mean, how this works perfectly when we follow the will of God and put things in the order, you know, and that's where my mind's going right now, the order of these five things that you've just mentioned, you know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, you know, and it's hard to get there, but God, the Lord led us there.
Amen. Now listen, go ahead.
The years of investment in my family's lives that I didn't see fruit, now all of a sudden, fruit's popping up. You know, in the last month, you seen what them people did, what my family did.
Unbelievable, man.
I'm humbled by it. I'm grateful.
But Rich, come on now. It didn't happen until you started pointing at him.
they got hit in their mouth a little bit.
Yep.
Out of luck.
And that's right. And then they were open to see it. See, and so you move from this guy now to this guy.
Okay, right. Coach. Here's another thing, though. Rich came alive in his spirit. Whatever the experiences that he went through, brought him to life.
Amen.
And in bringing him to life, then the spirit that's in him brings out what he can do, and when you start listening to it and acting on it, you do something, and it changes other people around you because they see his spirit came alive, and they start to listen to that, and the example that he set opened up the door for them to see it. And it doesn't matter if he didn't do it way back in the beginning of his family life. The point is that God has come alive in him now. And we don't worry about the past. We look forward to the future because he's opened up a door that will not close for his family.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Mike.
Jared?
Just an analogy for Rich is there was just a drought. And then once you started watering, the fruit was just waiting.
Amen. Chris, did you want to say something?
So I figured out, so it probably took me most of my life to figure this out, but talking about your kids and why your kids turn out the way that they do, praise the Lord. But you know what? Hey, it's the way you lived your life, brother. And you know what? For all these guys that are in their early 20s, and you're going to have a child and you're going to raise a child, your kid watches everything that you do, and whether you want to know it or believe it, your kid is going to turn out exactly like you. So I mean, that can be a pretty fearful thing.
Amen.
But you know what, Rich? It's a testament to the life that you lived when you brought your sons up. You know, you started right there at the end. You started raising the Lord up. And they snapped right into it, brother, because they said to themselves, you know what, if my dad says it, then it must be true because I love my dad and I know my dad's, you know, the real deal.
And are you ready for this? If my dad says that coach isn't a nut, then coach must not be a nut. It's a trust in each other and trust in men. Now listen, this is important. These are not church offices. I hate it when I read something on the internet, and this was given to us by Apostle Brother Joseph Scandinavian. What? This was uttered by Evangelist Chris Clegg. What the hell are you talking about? It's not a job title. When you are operating in the body of Christ, depending on who you are with, you may have to occupy one of these offices that you have never occupied before. You may move from an evangelist to a prophet. You may move from a prophet to an apostle. You may move from an apostle to a teaching pastor. All depending on who you are around and the circumstance that you've been placed in, and the Lord will let you know when it is time for you to operate in that office. But you will never be sworn in by a church council as lead apostle. It never happens.
Coach, amen. And the thing is that we look at life in the church as a business.
We do.
So the main man is the president, and then you put, and all of that stuff. And I loved what your friend down there in Louisiana, Dale, said. He didn't ask to be called anything but Dale and not to be called late for dinner. Now that is a real man.
That's it, brother.
And
that's
a man
it.
Of God.
Amen.
Titles are for the world. Titles are for the world. Now, listen, Rich, I don't have to tell you I'm an evangelist. You kind of pick up on that, don't you? I don't have to tell you. I'm a prophet, Coach Dave. I don't have to tell you that. If you have any spiritual discernment at all, you'll know when I'm operating in that office and when I'm not operating in that office. And what we have to do, if we are full-spectrum Christians, then we need to be prepared to operate in every one of those offices depending on what the situation is. Somebody give me an amen on that?
You know what? And this thing holds true about these pastors that people go to their pastors, these unapproachable pastors. My neighbor across the street is still on a journey towards the Lord. And I've been preaching and trying to get him to go to a church. And finally, without my knowing, he finally went to a church, the closest church up the street, to talk to somebody about all of these questions that were in his head. And he goes up there on a Wednesday night, right? Because everybody's up there on Wednesday night. And he went to the pastor first. And the pastor basically was... You know what happened? I don't even have to tell you guys. And it just really didn't surprise me, but it really disappointed me.
But it's the way it is, though, brother.
That wasn't one of his fivefold ministries. He just wasn't feeling it that night.
Yeah. Oh, that the Lord would wake us up and fill us up to be able to execute the works of the ministry. What is that again in Ephesians, Jared? Can you pull that back up there? Because I want this to get in the spirit. I want this to get into the spirit of our guys. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And now stay with me. And he gave some spiritual offices. Does it say that? No. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave that to us. Why? Because it's the way the body's supposed to operate. And so this guy that Chris is talking about, he unfortunately went down the street and he ran into a pastor. And that wasn't the gift that the guy needed. That wasn't the office that the guy needed to run into. And unfortunately, all the people sitting in that church don't even know that they occupy these offices. Don't even know that these offices are available because we've corporatized Christianity. Michael?
I'd just like to say this. Jesus came as the good shepherd. Now, I had an uncle, a great uncle, that was a shepherd. And I remember visiting him as a small child. And he had flocks of sheep all around him, and he had some dogs that kept the sheep with him. He was a shepherd. And sheep need a shepherd in the midst of them. And they look to the shepherd to lead or take them to the water or to the grass, whatever it is that the shepherd has to do. And that's what we are called to do. And I believe that when Chris was talking to that and is talking to that person that he's talking about, he's really a shepherd because He's got a heart for that person. And I believe that in time, the more Chris sees that person, he's going to open up his heart to him and talk to him. And he's got the tender heart of a shepherd. He'll just listen, just as a shepherd grabs a sheep and holds it in its arms when it needs help. That's what we're called to do. All of us are called to be shepherds in the
Amen.
Sheep.
Amen. I'm against, up I'm against, against the clock. Against the clock. When I was coaching our football team, sometimes our best backup was playing another position. Our quarterback would get hurt. You know what I had to do sometimes? I didn't put in a second team quarterback. I moved the wide receiver in. I had practiced the best athlete at that position. So when the quarterback went down, I moved the wide receiver in. He was quarterback. Or I moved the tailback up and he was quarterback. We have to be flexible like that. We are all equipped to be able to handle this thing called Christianity. We're one body and we're many members. And sometimes when a member, when an apostle isn't around, somebody might have to step in and play that position. We have to be flexible and ready to do that at a moment's notice. That's the only way that the body's going to be able to jointly fit together and be able to function. God, I can't believe we're out of time. Great morning today. Share this with your friends. We've got to help people understand what the body of Christ looks like and how it's supposed to function and what it's supposed to do. And boys, we are a long way from that. I know I get an amen on that one. God bless you all. We'll catch you tomorrow.